Realities podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's June 2022, and this is episode 291, which is a conversation about evangelism to people who were adopted. On this episode, I'm joined by Robert Barnes, who is an author, pastor, and manager of Redemption Bookstore in Richmond, Virginia. Robert has written an evangelism article for our upcoming print edition of the Christian Research Journal, which is volume 45, number 1. His article is called The Adoption of God, and you can read it if you're a subscriber in our print edition. Now, for the month of June, we are offering some special subscription offers to the Christian Research Journal for your gift to help us during our fiscal year end. And you can get a subscription, which is normally $33.50 in retail value, for a gift of $30 or more, two subscriptions for a gift of $55 or more, three subscriptions for your gift of $75 or more, and four subscriptions for your gift of $100 or more. And with that gift of $100 or more, you also receive two hard copy books from the best of the Christian Research Journal, so articles from our vault over the years. One book is called What is Truth? And the other book is called Whose Ethics, Whose Morals? So we hope that you will become a partner with us at the Christian Research Journal and receive some subscriptions for a very good deal. Plus, some of these subscriptions you can give as gifts to people who would enjoy our content. Now, back to the podcast. Robert, it's good to have you on.
Thanks, Melanie.
Well, as I mentioned, Robert has written an article about evangelism to people who were adopted. And of course, when we think about the issue of adoption, it's very complicated, and there's all kinds of different experiences that Robert notes in the introduction of his article, different kinds of experiences by various different adoptees in terms of their circumstances. And, you know, not a lot of our articles have a particular biographical element to them because we tend to have very thoughtful philosophical or theological articles on certain subjects. But in this case, our author is someone who was adopted, and so the subject matter and his life can't be separated. So I'd like Robert to tell us his story. When did you learn that you were adopted?
Thanks for having me on, Melanie. My youngest memories are of knowing that I was adopted, and me being adopted and being brought to my home in Mississippi was such an event that even if I couldn't remember, other people would tell me, because my kinfolk and neighbors literally gathered around to see me come home, because adoption was pretty rare in our culture and in our community. And so folks were just excited to see this new baby come into the community. And so I remember it from my earliest age.
So is that something, you know, not everybody uses that kind of process in terms of telling their kids when they're very little, but it seems like something that was natural in your situation. Now, the family in which you were adopted into, do they have other kids, or were you just the only adopted child with other, or all the children adopted?
No, I was enough. I think that I was plenty. My parents had been married for over 20 years when I was adopted. They had tried a lot of different ways to conceive. And so I was the sort of the end of the process for them. They were trying all the different ways that you can imagine to conceive during the 60s. And adoption was the final stop for them. And so they adopted me. And because of a lot of reasons, that was the end. They stopped with me.
So obviously your an older adult now. Did you ever find out anything about your biological family when you were growing up? Did your parents ever talk to you about your biological family? You mentioned you were adopted in the 60s. So today's adoptions are a lot more, or many of them are a lot more open, and there is connection to the birth mother, but maybe back then there wasn't that much of a process for adoptees that was as open. They tend to be a little bit more opaque than it is now. So did your parents ever talk to you about your biological family, or did you go in search of your birth parents?
I did eventually. The story of my adoption and being adopted was something that my parents communicated to me often, but they also communicated to me that they would be very hurt if I were to ever look for my birth parents, because they were insecure country folks, and they didn't know how they would deal with me finding out that I had another family, perhaps. And so whatever they did tell me about my birth family wasn't accurate, because I think they wanted to make sure that if I looked for them, I couldn't find them. And they discouraged me actively from looking for them. So I didn't. I didn't look for them till March of this year when I was 55 years old. I had been thinking about looking and came home and went to Google and did one search using my crib name, which was Mark, M-A-R-C. That's what I was called for about 5 months. And using my birthday and the location of my birth, and with just those three bits of information, I was able to very quickly find a page that my half-sister had created in 2019. And so from there, I suddenly knew more about my birth family than I ever had before.
Now, did your birth family know that there was another sibling? You mentioned your half-sister creating this page. Did they actually know that there was another sibling out there that had been adopted?
One of them really knew, because she had cared for my mother, Hazel, as she was in the last stages of her life. She died last year in April. And so she had heard a lot more stories about her relationship with my birth father and my birth. One of my other sisters had heard a little bit, and my half-brother knew very little. So they knew that someone might be out there in different degrees.
So you mentioned that your parents really discouraged you from looking up your birth parents or finding out anything about your biological family. Are they still alive now? And do they know about the search that you did to find your birth family?
No, that's a good question. I definitely waited until they had passed away. And my mom and dad have been passed away for many years, because they were, you know, in their mid-30s when I came along. So I was able to finish that part of my life with them before I went to look for my birth family.
So this is specifically witnessing to people who were not Christians, who grew up in families and they were adopted, so not in their birth biological families. And so what about your adoptive family? Did you come from a Christian situation, or did you become a Christian later in life, not through just your family's influence or going to church growing up or something like that?
My adopted family was immersed in the church-going culture of the Deep South in central Mississippi. So they were always at church. They were at church on Sunday morning. They were often at church on Sunday night. They were often at church on Wednesday night. They were often there early and stayed late. It was just a part of our culture of communicating with others and communicating with their friends, communicating with family. because you didn't have the internet. You didn't have Facebook to keep up with folks. And the church was the center of the community. And so I spent a lot of time at church. And by the time I was age 5, I had already professed faith in Christ and done so in a way that was pretty real. I had a real conviction about my sin, that I was a sinner. I wanted to read the scriptures and had started reading the Bible at an early age, and was already interested in the things of Christ as much as a little kid could be. And so I was introduced to the gospel and professed faith at an early age, at age 5.
So I want to talk about your article in particular, because as our readers know, our effective evangelism column is our very most probably practical column that we have in the print edition of the Christian Research Journal. And so we have authors who have expertise in a certain area to really help our readers have practical principles to be able to share Christ and explain Christianity to people who are not Christians from various different groups. And so does someone have to have experienced adoption to use the principles that you write about in your piece?
No, Melanie, not at all. In fact, I think the piece was written more for folks who haven't experienced adoption and don't really understand what dynamics are going on in that relationship that is established in an adopted family, either by brothers or sisters or parents or the adoptee. So the articles is written for those who maybe have very little experience or who have only seen adoption worked out in a sitcom or in some other form of media where everything gets very compressed and simplistic.
I want to tell you about a very special promotion that we're having to grow the subscriptions of the Christian Research Journal and get our magazine into more people's hands for Christians to be equipped, as we say in the tagline on our print edition, to be equipped in exercising truth and experiencing life. So we give you all kinds of articles that help you with Christian apologetics and doctrinal discernment, as well as articles that will help you grow in your faith and help you understand your union with Christ even more, including this subject that we're talking about today, about what it means to become older and what the Bible has to say about aging from a biblical perspective. And so here's how you can get a subscription, help us for our fiscal year end, and also to maybe give some subscriptions to friends, your pastor, or family members. And so if you go to this link, equip.org/product/journal offer, that's one word, journal offer, you will go to this landing page that will tell you that you can get a subscription for a gift to the ministry of $30 or more. And normally a subscription, as I mentioned on this podcast, is $33.50. You can get 2 subscriptions for a gift of $55 or more, 3 subscriptions for a gift of $75 or more, or 4 subscriptions for a gift of $100 or more. And you would receive 2 hardcover books, 1 copy each from the vault of the Best of the Christian Research Journal. And so we have a book called What is Truth? And another book that's called Whose Ethics, Whose Morals. So for a gift of $100 or more to the Christian Research Institute, you will get 4 subscriptions and 2 hardcover books. Plus, all of the subscriptions, as you know, include access to our online exclusive articles that you hear me mention a lot on this podcast. So you would get all the online exclusive articles as well as the print subscription right to your door. So please consider giving a gift to help us for our fiscal year end, as well as spreading out the information for the Christian Research Journal to family and friends, and maybe even church staff members that you attend. It's a really great equipping gift. And so again, the URL is equip.org/product/journal offer. So you were just saying that our readers don't have to have experienced adoption in order to really apply the principles and the tips that you are giving them in your article. But before we get to adoption as a specific way to present the gospel, what about the theme of adoption that's found throughout scripture? As you discovered that, you mentioned that you became a Christian or you had really understood or wanted to know God way back when you were 5 years old, that's a very young age. Did you discover the theme of adoption throughout scripture and how did that encourage you?
Well, I can remember trying to make sense out of my life. And as a believer, whether you're an adult or a kid, trying to understand reality through the lens of scripture, through the lens of your faith, is a real challenge. And I can remember, especially being in bed at night or being outside looking up at the stars and wrestling with the idea of what does it mean to be loved by a heavenly father? Because sometimes, and this is true for kids, whether you're adopted or not, you sometimes can't understand the love of your parents because they're often involved in correcting you or challenging you or teaching you in such a way that to a little person doesn't feel loving initially. And so I, like many young people, I struggled with understanding that my parents really did love me. And there were times that I dreamed about my adopted, my birth family somehow finding me and rescuing me and improving, you know, my life in some way by showing up. But what I discovered was is that God, my heavenly Father, had already come to rescue me through his Son, Jesus Christ, that God, my heavenly Father, had already sent his love to me in a way that could not be misunderstood through the cross of Christ and through him drawing me close to him himself and pouring out all the blessings that come to all believers through Jesus and his sacrifice for me and through his adoption. And so my heart was drawn to Paul's teachings on adoption in Galatians 3 and 4, and even to the Old Testament covenant language from Abraham and found in Psalm 27, where the psalmist says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So I did have some kind of experience of understanding that though my birth parents had let me go to another family, and even though that family wasn't perfect, that God, my heavenly Father, had received me into his family in such a way in that I was connected to his eternal Son, and that no force, that no change could ever happen that would tear me away from that adoption.
I think one of the common mistakes that people make when talking to a particular people group about Christ is that certain people are all the same. It could be for anything. You know, you think of, oh, people in the Northeast are all like this, or Americans are all like this, where there's a lot of variety. And I think that's true of adoptions as well, because, you know, there's people who experienced adoption like you did in the 1960s, which is really different than what's happening today. They might have a lot of interaction with their birth parents and know that they're adopted. And also there are people who have done international adoption. So there's all kinds of different kids from different cultures that have been adopted by American families that are no longer in their country's culture anymore. They're in American culture. And so that's very different for them, maybe. And there's also adoptions that come out of social services where children have been removed from homes that have been abused or had different issues or their parents can't care for them. So there's so many different kinds of adoptions, including, you know, people who are adopted, sounds like yourself, when they were infants. And then there's some people who were adopted and they went to a lot of foster care. So they did not get adopted till much later. So it's probably not good to assume that everyone has a similar thought about, you know, their own longing for parents that you know, the idea of God the Father would fill. And so since all of these adoptions are varied and different, how do we consider that as we think about some of our friends that we know that are adopted and who are not believers? How can we be compassionate to them? Because, you know, as I mentioned, there's so many different kinds of adoptions.
Yeah, you're right, Melanie. And if I could disabuse those who are listening of one misunderstanding about the story of people who are adopted, is that the stories are dramatically different. And that even in stories that have some similarities, someone was adopted from an orphanage versus someone else adopted from an orphanage, or someone who was adopted as a teenager versus another person, or someone who is adopted interracially, is that sometimes those experiences can be quite, quite different. Shockingly, surprisingly different, because there's always an interpreter of that story. And that interpreter is the person who is adopted. They're the person who's looking back on what is to many people just another story of adoption. But for the person who's adopted, it's their story. And we all know that we interpret stories differently. That's what makes literature go round, is reading a story and understanding it differently than the next person who reads it, and the next. And that's how you study literature, is by comparing and contrasting different interpretations. So people have vastly different experiences that makes it a big mistake to launch into a story about how, yes, you're adopted and I'm going to explain the gospel to you, and I know you've got this father-shaped hole in your heart because you didn't really have a father that you bonded with as a child, and so let me explain to you about your heavenly Father. And as well-intentioned as that is, and as nice of a encouraging message as that may be, that they have a heavenly Father, it just doesn't match up to the feelings, experience, to the story of so many who have been adopted. Many who experience adoption, they'll experience it as rescue because they came from a dire situation, but they also may look at that same rescue and see it as an expression of the power of God. That is, rather than some deficit that has to be made up with truths from Scripture, they may actually see the difficult times that they went through in their adoption, in their, whether it be connected to their birth family or their adopted family, those may be reinforced by the Christian faith, a Christian faith that they held then, or that they discovered later and then interpreted their story with that. Others see their adoption story is more like acceptance or rejection. And I would say that that's probably more likely than not, if you're going to guess and you're going to just force on someone a certain perspective. That's probably not a bad guess in terms of folks and their struggles. But there may not be that. There may instead be this massive sense of acceptance of God. And that's what I experienced as I wrestled with, well, what does it mean for my identity that my birth parents, in some sense, rejected me? And what does it mean that I'm having difficulty fitting into my adopted parents' home, that very well could have become a lifelong trajectory of rejection, but instead it became one of acceptance, where I experienced God's acceptance and His love through Christ. And I found my story take root in the story of the gospel as I saw Jesus interacting with various broken and confused and sinful people. I often saw myself in those stories, and I saw a Jesus who cared for people who were confused and lost and alone like I was, and that drew me to him. And so, yeah, there was something of acceptance and rejection in my story, but it didn't create in me a deficit as much as it created a hunger to know God and to be accepted by him. Others struggle with an orphan mindset, where they may have been in a literal orphanage, or they may understand their adoption with that metaphor. And sure, that can sometimes create a sense of loneliness and can draw out some of the orphan syndrome type feelings and behaviors that we know exists. But it can also turn around just the other direction, where they read Christ's words and Paul's words that we're no longer orphans, but we're sons. And we can be drawn to that part of the story and make it our own.
Well, just as there's various different kinds of adoptions, and not making that assumption, like you said, that two people might have both been adopted as teenagers and have very different experiences. You know, there are certain themes and experiences that are shared and common in adoption. So tell our listeners about your own experience and just others that you know about. Just what are some of the themes and experiences that are commonly shared by adoptees?
That's a great question, Melanie. Other than the rescue and rejection and orphan mindset that I've mentioned that some people who are adopted experience, there are several more themes from adoption that many children and adults may experience. I think of Star Wars and Luke Skywalker and how he discovers who his true father is, who his true mother is, and that changes his identity and his destiny. And I think that does the same for both believers and unbelievers as they begin to understand who they are and who their identity is in relationship to their birth parents. Now, in Christianity, adoption is the relational, familial way of describing all the blessings of the gospel. It's fundamental to our faith that what was lost in the fall is relationally restored through adoption, as Paul explains in Romans 8 and 9 and Galatians 3 and 4. But adoption also speaks of surprising new human relationships than anyone can experience. I just met my half-brother and two half-sisters. Before the end of March, I hadn't met any of them. And if it wasn't for my half-sister, Lauren, I don't know if I would have ever found them. The existence of adoption means that I never knew my birth mother. And it means that I may never meet my birth father, even though I do have many reasons to believe I know who he is and where he lives. And when I send him the letter I've been working on, he may choose, for his own reasons, to not respond. So whether you're adopted or not, understand that those who are involved in adoption, they have insights, not just into Star Wars, but into what it means to be transformed and changed and challenged by understanding more about the family that you've known and treasured and the family you suddenly discover that you're a part of. There's another theme that's real in adoption, and it's a different relationship to institutions. You know, I was born in New Orleans, and I was born in a hospital and was in an orphanage from September 15th, 1966, to around the middle of January 1967. And during those months, I probably competed with other children for the attention of nurses and caregivers. I probably learned their shifts. I probably learned which ones I liked and which ones I didn't like. I probably learned which ones liked me and didn't like me. I adapted to various ways of people holding a bottle. I adapted to different shapes of people's bodies. I probably learned that the lights went off at an exact time, and it didn't matter whether I cried about it or not, they were going to stay off. And this kind of experience of having a home in an institution and a group of professionals as your parents, it has a variety of effects on those who were adopted. And it's a variety of effects that are impossible to predict, but also impossible to deny. It's important to be ready, I think, to tie that part of the story of an adopted child into the fact that God has, by his kindness, created an institution for his adopted children to live in. It's called the church. And it's a place filled with mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to know and adapt to and to love. And for those who are adopted from positive institutional settings, well, there's something sweet probably and special about finding a new institution, a new home in the family of God in the church. But there are some who didn't have good experiences in institutions. And there may be mistrust, not only initially, but that may go on the rest of their lives. But God's kindness working through the local church then becomes a way for those of redeeming and welcoming them in their brokenness and their hurt and their mistrust to the family of God, to their Heavenly Father, where the evil done to them may be undone by the grace of a loving God.
So your article is about presenting the gospel in particular, of course, to those who have been adopted. And so as someone, you know, who, let's say I had been adopted, if I'm someone who's showing an interest in spiritual things, how would you share the gospel with me? How would we approach that if we have a friend that's been adopted and now they are actually interested in some spiritual things and asking questions about spiritual things? How would you proceed in having those conversations with them about Christianity?
Well, that draws on my general philosophy about sharing the gospel with others, which I learned from my good friend Jeff. And he said that what you do is you have great conversations and you pray like crazy. And I think that's the goal in most situations where you are one-on-one and you want to talk about Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the hope of heaven, is you try to have a great conversation. And in many ways, Melanie, it's what you're doing now. You ask good questions and you draw out their story and you understand the way they understand their story. And that's the first step, is to have a relationship with them so that you can have a great conversation with them about anything. And then move on to having great conversations about their adoption, about their life, and asking them more questions about, well, how did you experience life in your home with your adopted parents? And did you ever think about your birth parents? And just answering many of those asking many of those questions that we've talked about in the article and that we've talked about in this podcast, being curious about their feelings, their experiences, their even their daydreams. I remember dreaming about meeting my birth parents one day and what questions I would ask them and things like that. And I think that people who are adopted, they have those thoughts, they have those hopes, they have those feelings, and they may have situations like I did where I felt like there was a barrier to really exploring those until my parents had passed away. But I think everybody does have those feelings, and I think you have to start by asking folks about that, finding out what their feelings are, finding out what their questions really are. And maybe it is a matter of rescue, that they're grateful that their adopted parents rescued them from what would have been a very difficult, scary situation if they had stayed with their birth family. And then you get to talk about God, who promised a rescuer, who promised a champion, who would deliver us from sin itself and deliver us from our own wicked desires. That's one way to approach that, is to just talk to them about how the whole story of Scripture is wrapped up in God being a rescuer, rescuing Moses from Pharaoh, rescuing the people of God from the Egyptians in general, rescuing Israel from its oppressors, and then finally the great rescue of sending Jesus to save his people from sin and self. That's the main way that I do it, is ask good questions, pray like crazy, and point them to the stories in Scripture that reverberate with their own experiences as an adoptee.
Now, some adoptees could have a response of, how could God even love me because my own biological parents abandoned me and gave me up for adoption? Whether or not they've met those biological parents, it's probably something that some adoptees have even mused on. So how would you answer that question if you're sharing Christianity with someone who has been adopted?
Well, I think the first step is to not try to directly answer it. If there's one thing I hate, is me sharing deep feelings and someone immediately trying to disabuse me that my deep feelings are obviously not scriptural. And you just need to memorize a couple of more scriptures, Robert, and you won't be feeling sad about that. Nobody likes to be told that their feelings are not good and not worthy of someone who really wants to know God and please him. So the first step is to acknowledge that, yeah, those feelings are real and they're not crazy. They're not entirely wrong. You were put up for adoption by your birth parents. And yeah, it probably did feel like some form of abandonment to you as a little child. And yes, that probably does have an impact on you even today. And so you start with weeping with those who weep, with coming next to them and putting your hand on their shoulder and saying, I know how that feels. If indeed you do know how it feels, to reassure them that this is something that mature people do experience. And it's not wrong to feel that way. And that it's a part of the story of God, that it's a part of the very makeup of the gospel, to then demonstrate that God has heard that cry. He's heard that need. He has, through Christ and his humanity having experienced and being our great high priest, he knows what it means to feel abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is what Jesus said on the cross. And he wasn't just saying that for rhetorical flair. That was real. That was a real experience that Christ had. And so he knows and he understands what it means to experience those feelings of abandonment, and he welcomes the abandoned to his side. He welcomes the abandoned into his family as he adopts them and draws them into the family of God.
So what about the person who has adopted a child and that Christian parent is explaining the gospel to a younger child that they've adopted? How should they go about doing that?
Well, there are children who are very open to the gospel for a variety of reasons. They're open and ready to hear. Most of all, they're open because of a work of the Holy Spirit in opening their heart and opening their eyes to their need of Christ. And other kids aren't as open. I think the number one, the first step for explaining the gospel to a child who is adopted is demonstrating to that child the hope of the gospel, demonstrating to that child what it looks like between a mom and a dad, for instance, and between parents and the other children, what it looks like to live a life that is framed by the good news of a gracious, forgiving, redeeming, adopting father who welcomes his repentant people back into his arms. That's the first step, is to live it, to show it, to demonstrate it. The second step are the stories of Scripture. We adults know that we love a good story, and kids love a good story too. I am watching This Is Us with my wife, Kim. And in that story, Randall is adopted and he experiences interracial adoption and all of the struggles that can happen because of that. He goes to find his birth parents, and we can see that people like Randall, people who are adopted, do deeply desire and reach out to understand their story. And so presenting the gospel in context of a story is important to kids as well. So Luke chapter 15 and the story of the young son who goes and lives in rebellion, but then is welcomed back, who says, "No, no, Father, I'll just take me back as a slave and that'll be enough." And the father says, "No, you're coming back as a son." I think that's so important for parents to communicate, is that we are all welcomed into the family of God from a life of sin and rebellion. We are welcomed into the family as sons. And God, his angels, the church, all of God's people rejoice when one of his children comes back home to repentant faith. And so the second point is, use stories to communicate the gospel clearly. And then third, make sure you tell the story of Jesus plain, including the hard parts, the difficult parts of Jesus doubting, struggling, working through his own difficulties of being a son. Jesus learned obedience according to the author of Hebrews. He struggled with the responsibilities of sonship. And presenting the story of Jesus as him just being born and living this great life, and then whoops, he dies, but he's raised again real quick, misses the point of what it's like to be a child of God, both for us and for Jesus. So present the gospel and all of its difficulties, all of its ups and downs, all of its struggles, where Jesus is found guilty of a crime he didn't commit. Tell the truth to your kids about the gospel and let them wrestle with that. And what you'll find out is they are more than capable of embracing the gospel with all the difficult bits that we may think they might reject, so we better hold it back. No, leave them in, because if they serve and submit to a Jesus who went through horrible torture and torment and death for them, then they can know that he understands them as they go through the difficulties that are often found in life.
So what about the adoptee who is a Christian and does go looking for their birth family when they're an adult and actually connects to them, and perhaps their biological siblings or parents are not believers, how do they approach sharing Christ with them? Because I know of some people who have looked for their biological family and found them, and it was an extremely terrible experience, so much so that it's best for them not to have any further interaction with their biological family. But let's say you do want to pursue a relationship with your biological family. It turns out that you are a Christian now as an adult, but they are not. How do you approach sharing the gospel with them?
Well, on one hand, I'll find out a little more about that. You know, I've now talked to my two half sisters and half brother. They are all believers. They're all musicians. Two of them are worship leaders in the church, as I was for many years. One is a rock and roll singer. We have many things in common, including a common faith in Jesus Christ. But from what I can understand about my birth father, he's still alive. My birth mother passed away last April, but my birth father appears to still be alive in Georgia, and he and his family appear to be pretty serious practicing Jews. So I'm going to get to try out my own advice, Lord willing, in a few months. I have a letter that I've been working on that my adoption support group and I have been working on together in understanding what to say. How do you introduce yourself to your birth father? I don't know. I never had any experience doing it. But it is something that I've been working on and praying about now since a couple of weeks ago when I finally got some genetic information through 23andMe that confirmed a lot of the story that I'd heard so far. So the question is, what do you do? Well, you go back to the primary rule that I have. You have a great conversation and you pray like crazy for God to open the door to talk about the faith that has enabled you to have circled back around and be able to talk to, in my case, my birth father one day, I hope, and do so without anger, without being upset, without coming at it with this negative attitude. Because with God as my father, I don't have this big father-shaped hole in my life. I also had a human father who loved me and tried his best to care for me. So I'm not approaching this fellow, my birth father, with this enormous psychological or need or any other kind of need. I just want to have the chance to hear his story and him hear mine. And part of my story is how God found me in my loneliness, in my feeling cut off from even the parents that I was living with. And he met me there and drew me to himself and showed me his place in his family, in the church. And so I look forward to sharing that story with my birth father one day.
Well, finally, I have some fun rapid fire questions for Robert. And we like to ask those to our writers so that our readers and listeners can get to know them better. So Robert, what is your favorite meal?
Because I was born in New Orleans, and so I understood myself until just a couple of weeks ago as Cajun, and so I had a love of crawfish etouffee and all of the wonderful Cajun foods that are there. So I still have a fond place in my heart for all of that yummy Cajun food that comes out of New Orleans and Louisiana.
So are you consider yourself an introvert or extrovert?
I consider myself an introvert at heart, and yet COVID-19 and the separation and isolation that was there convinced me that I don't want to be completely cut off from people. So I'm an introvert. I gain energy by being alone, but I also really need people.
Early bird or night owl?
Early bird.
Well, thanks, Robert, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thanks, Melanie. Really enjoyed it.
You've been listening to episode 291 of the Postmodern Realities podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Robert Barnes, who has written an evangelism article in our new print edition of the Christian Research Journal, which is volume 45, number 1. His article is called The Adoption of God, and you can read it if you are a subscriber to our journal.